So we are in a series called Jesus versus the World. And we've been talking about not how Christianity is to engage in the world's ideas with outrage, but we're comparing the different philosophies of our generation to the gospel. This is a series that exalts, I want everybody to hear this, that exalts the supremacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ over all ideologies, philosophies, and religions. That's the goal of this message. It's not to sit and have culture war debates. It's just simply to look at the gospel, because if you as a Christian truly understand the vastness of the gospel's utility to deal with the problems in our world, it will change your life forever, and you won't have to be afraid of counter ideologies and false teaching, because you will know the truth. Now, a few years ago, I watched something that made my heart sick. It wasn't violence, it wasn't a political outrage, it was a YouTube video. My kids loved Good Mythical Morning. How many of you guys have heard of Good Mythical Morning? Okay, two people, great. It's like the Captain Kangaroo of the modern age, I guess, except not. And their hosts were Rhett and Link. And Rhett and Link were hilarious, great creators, funny, engaging. And they were professing Christians. They made no bones about where they stood in their faith. And their YouTube channel just began to grow and grow, and millions of people are watching their content. But one day, they put out a video that just literally gut-punched me. In this video, Rhett looked into the camera and publicly renounced his faith in Jesus Christ. And then his partner, Link, did the exact same thing. And they weren't just leaving Christianity. They were inviting millions of their followers to do the same. I couldn't believe what I was watching. But this is not an isolated event. It's happening everywhere. It's happening in churches. It's happening in seminaries. It's happening in the Christian music industry. It's happening with Christian authors. It's happening all over social media. We hear the word deconstruction. Deconstruction in the church is the process of questioning and breaking down traditional Christian beliefs, often leading to picking and choosing which parts you want to keep or reject. And at the root of deconstruction is postmodernism. So once again, there are too many pastors, too many Christian leaders that are harping on deconstructionism rather than looking at the root cause, which is that we live in a postmodern society. We live in a society now whose worldview denies absolute truth. We live in a society whose worldview replaces absolute truth with personal experiences and personal self-determination. Postmodernism says truth is relative. That's your truth. I've got my truth. Ever been in a discussion with somebody and they're like, well, that's your truth, but here's my truth? They could be complete opposites. That phrase is thrown around. Reality is subjective. What's real depends upon perception. Morality is culturally defined. Right and wrong shift with different societies. For instance, in one society, if you're following this logic, murder, that got your attention. You're like, everybody go, what? Murder could be a moral thing. Because it shifts. One culture denies it, the other says it's okay. And we know as Christians that that type of worldview only leads to chaos, only leads to confusion. It's really the lie that was whispered in the Garden of Eden when the serpent whispered and said, "Did God really say that?" And today, it's the cultural engine that is driving millions of young people away from Christ. But Jesus stands in direct opposition to postmodernism. He doesn't just teach truth. Jesus claims to be the truth. And we need to see why Jesus is not just a teacher of truth. He is the very embodiment of truth itself. Because if Jesus is who he claimed to be, then he is the very embodiment of truth itself. So here's the big idea. If you are genuinely seeking the truth, be honest enough to consider the one who claimed to be the truth, Jesus Christ. And that big idea is not meant to be combative. It's meant to, as a plea for those who may be investigating Christianity, to at least open up your mind to what Jesus claimed to be and what he claimed was true. And so we'll be in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and the first truth I want to lay down for taking notes is this. Point one, truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So Jesus was speaking to his disciples. There was heaviness in the room because Jesus said, I'm going to leave you guys. I'm going, and our time is short. And this rattled the disciples' souls. Jesus was leaving. For 3 years, they had followed Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They had heard his authoritative voice speak God's truth like no other human being has ever uttered a word. And they truly believed that he was the Messiah. And now he's talking about going away, and their hearts were troubled. They didn't understand. And so Jesus, knowing their fear, speaks directly into it. By the way, Jesus knows the fear and the hurt you're dealing with, and he looks at you and he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? You believe in God? Believe in me also. Now let that sink in for a second. Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Do you see what a scandalous phrase that is? Jesus is not giving a comforting suggestion. He is claiming to have divine authority. If I were to look at you and said, hey, you believe in God and also believe in me, Joel Engel, you'd be like, heresy, blasphemy, right? Who would say such a thing? That's outrageous. And yet that's exactly what Jesus said. So Jesus is claiming to be one with God. He's claiming to be God. Now, if Jesus is not God, then his claim to divine authority is either madness or blasphemy. But if he is God, then he is the embodiment of all truth and must be worshiped as the Son of God. There's no middle ground here. But Jesus does not stop there.
He goes further, and then he offers three bold, absolute declarations that prove that truth is not in flux, it's not uncertain, but that truth is fixed in him. First, he says, my Father's house has many rooms. What does that mean? Jesus is saying heaven is a reality, not a possibility. He's making a concrete, categorical statement. He's not speculating, he knows. And this affirms that eternal truth is not subjective, but it is rooted in God's authority. So Jesus says, I'm going to heaven because my Father's house has many rooms. And then he says, I will come back and take you to be with me. So Jesus is looking at them and he's making a categorical, undeniable statement. His return is guaranteed, not uncertain. Jesus didn't say, I might come back, or if things go as planned, I hope to come back. His return was certain. And what Jesus is showing us is that truth is not flexible. It's set in stone. Jesus is making categorically undeniable statements about absolute truth. And then he says, you know the way. He doesn't tell them to search for their own path. He says, you know the way, it's through me. And we'll get to that in a minute. Truth is not something that we create. It's revealed by God in Christ. The path is set, it's not determined, self-determined. Truth is not self-determined. And Jesus didn't tell them, go and find your truth, man. He said, truth is already known. It's in me. I'm one with the Father. I'm going to heaven. I'm coming back. Now, our culture says something quite different, doesn't it? Let me give you a little illustration. Imagine driving through an intersection where everybody makes up their own rules. Well, I guess you could already imagine that living here in Noonan. Thank you for the handkerchief, Keith. I have to wipe it. Driving here causes anxiety for me. Imagine this. Everybody just determines what their own rules are. The light turns red, but instead of stopping, you hit the gas because to you, red means go. Which some of you actually believe that, but I stray. And then meanwhile, the car that's next to you slams on the brakes in the middle of the intersection because he believes red means stop wherever you are. And then the guy behind him thinks green means take a nap. So he just pulls over and goes to sleep in the middle of the intersection. Now, that is what it's like to live in a world where there's no fixed reality and we can determine reality based on our perception. It is ridiculous. It is chaotic. It's dangerous. We live in a culture that constantly tells us this. Live your truth. But what if your truth contradicts mine? Follow your heart. But what if what is inside of my heart is filled with violence, rage, and harm? No one can know what is true. Then how can we function at all if we don't know that anything is true? And so here's the problem. Feelings change, reality doesn't. If absolute truth does not exist, then everything collapses. Law, morality, even meaning itself. Nothing can be known. Why obey any law? Why follow any moral path? And Jesus cuts right through the confusion. He doesn't say, find your truth. Here's what he says. Believe in me. Radical. The disciples were afraid because they felt like everything was falling apart around them. Jesus is leaving after 3 years, after all we've been through. But Jesus didn't comfort them with feelings. He comforted them with truth. Hey, there's a place prepared for you. Your future is certain because I'm coming back and I'm going to bring you with me. And the way has already been made known to you. And that's what makes the difference. Now, postmodernism says, build your own truth. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Do you see the difference? In a world drowning in uncertainty, Jesus gives us something solid to stand on. So if you're genuinely seeking the truth, be honest enough to consider the one who claimed to be truth itself, Jesus Christ. Truth is absolute, and secondly, truth is exclusive. Truth is absolute, and truth is exclusive. Look at verse 5. Now, Thomas gets in. So we got Philip, the bean counter, asking these questions, and now we got Thomas, the skeptic. And they're only saying probably what everybody thought. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What Jesus says here is either the greatest truth ever spoken or the greatest lie ever told. Thomas, blunt, unfiltered, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? He wanted a path, right? He wanted a plan. He wanted a formula, just like us. God, just show me what the plan is for the Christian life. Give me the formula. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'll follow it, and everything will be great. Have you ever asked that? I know you have. But instead, Jesus gives him something that is really shocking. He speaks one of the most radical, exclusive, and history-altering statements ever recorded. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some truths shake the world. And this is one of them. Jesus did not say, I know the way. He says, I am the way. And by the way, I am is the name of Yahweh. He doesn't say that he teaches the truth. He says that he is the truth. He doesn't say he offers life. He says that he is life. And then he closes the door on every other option by saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. So if I am the way, the truth, and the life is not clear enough, it's not categorical enough, Jesus just doubles down on it and says, and no one gets to the Father except through me. Now, this is what makes Christianity so unique. Jesus is not pointing to a path. He's saying, I am the path. And then he follows up with a bolder claim. Listen to this. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is claiming to be co-equal with God, the second person in the Trinity. And I wanted you to hear something. Our world today hates the idea of the exclusivity of Christianity. It wars against this idea. Because we hear it all the time, right? All religions basically teach the same thing. I have gone to great lengths for decades to study comparative religions, to understand. I can assure you They do not all say the same thing, and they do not all lead to the same place. Anyone that believes that has not thoroughly studied comparative religions. It would not take you more than an hour just to do a brief search on what the different religions believe or ideologies believe, and you would know that they contradict one another. And they offer all kinds of paths. But what Jesus is saying is, no, the only way you get to the Father is through me. And so other religions contradict Christianity to its core. Buddhism says that God is not personal. Christianity says that he is. Hinduism says there are millions of gods. Christianity says there's only one. Islam says that Jesus was just a prophet. But Christianity says he's God. Secular humanism says truth is relative. But Christianity says that truth is absolute. They cannot all be right. Logical people, engineers, teachers, they cannot all be right. Philosophically, they could be all wrong. But I'll tell you this, what Jesus' claims are outrageous. They're outrageous. Maybe because you've been in church for so long, you don't see the outrageousness. And I'll just say, that's on you. That's on you. You should start praying and saying, God, show me just how magnificent the claims of Christ are. Because as many hours as I've studied, I just can't believe that Jesus... Can you imagine Jesus getting on CNN or what, and just saying, I'm the only way to heaven. If you want to get to the Father, it's it. What would happen? There would be... Christianity is exclusive, but I want you to get this. Christianity is exclusive in truth, but radically inclusive in invitation. Write that down. Christianity is exclusive in truth, but radically inclusive in invitation. When you think about all of the things that you have to do to be a good Muslim, when you think about all the things you have to do to be a good Mormon, or all the things that you have to do to somehow hope that you get to purgatory when you die, Jesus just says, come to me, and I'll make you new. I'll wash your sins away, and you can be a part of God's kingdom. You can know the Father. How's that for good news? And by the way, if you're trying somehow to get to heaven by your good works, I just want to say this out of love, you're not very self-aware. I've never met a person that tried harder to be a perfect Southern Baptist than me. I've never met anyone. I tried so hard. I memorized hundreds of scriptures, read the Bible cover to cover twice in 1 year when I was 14, preached. I've been preaching since I was 14. I helped start a church when I was 14 in Yeager, Oklahoma, big mega church with 12 people. I sang. I led people to Christ. And over time, I didn't cuss, I didn't drink, I didn't do any of that. But it seemed that the more I tried to be a Christian, the more sin undermined all my attempts. It seemed like the more that I tried to love people, the more I wound up hating people. Why? Well, Paul says it real clear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You show me a Christian, a real Christian, who has trying to live by the letter of the law, and I'll show you somebody who is miserable, who is frustrated, and who has pretty much given up. You show me a Christian who's learned how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit, as Paul says, I'll show you somebody who's drinking from living water. That's free. Anyway, And Jesus' exclusivity is not arrogance. It's rescue. Love does not offer other options that lead to death, yes? It points only to life. Imagine a doctor diagnosing you with a terminal disease, and he knows that he has only one cure for you. Now, would it be compassionate for that doctor to say to you, hey, pick whatever treatment that feels right for you? Would that be compassionate? No, that would be malpractice. If there's only one cure, then offering false hope is not loving, it's deadly. And so here we are. If Jesus is the only way to the Father, then telling people they can come to God however they choose isn't just wrong, it sends people into eternal damnation apart from God forever. Let's just call it what it is. And that's why we can't stay silent as Christians. We pray for the lost. We invite them to hear the gospel. We point them to Jesus, the only cure. This is why pray, invite, bring is such a big deal for our church, if we have the spiritual courage to go out and do it. And I'll tell you why. Because if we have the only cure, then it's incumbent upon us to bring people to Jesus. And nobody comes to faith by reason alone. Only God can open eyes. Is there anyone in here that just woke up one day and went, huh, I realize I need Jesus, and Jesus, did that ever happen? How many of you, Jesus came into your life and opened up your eyes and rocked your world? It'd be good if you raise your hand on that one. Nope, I did it myself. Uh-oh. No. Paul said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's made in the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. No, it's God who opened our eyes. And knowing truth is not enough. We must treasure the truth of Jesus. If you are genuinely seeking truth, to be honest, and consider how the one who claimed to be the truth, Jesus Christ, might be your Savior. And number three, truth is absolute, truth is explicit and exclusive. And number three, truth is revealed. Look at verse 8. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Listen to this. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Truth is revealed. Philip had seen miracles, divine authority. He saw a man possessed with legion, thousands of demons inside of him, get set free. He heard the authoritative words of Jesus, and yet he still asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And this is something, that question and that statement reveals that Philip had a significant misunderstanding of Jesus. And here is a burden in my heart as a pastor pastoring First Baptist Church in 2025. I believe there are so many people who have a fundamental misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a thing. He is life. He is not just the person to tip your hat to. He should be your treasure. You should cherish him. And I will tell you this, I believe there are many people who've gone through the rigmarole of church and gone through all this stuff, but have never truly treasured Jesus in their heart, and they go to church and they think they're okay. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit, open your eyes, because I promise you this, when you see Jesus for who he is, you will not be a fan. You'll be far more, you will bow, You will worship him. You will see him as beautiful and glorious and all-powerful. He will change your life. And Jesus responds, "Don't you know me, Philip?" I can hear him saying this to me. "Don't you know me, Joel? After all we've been through? Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Okay, think of it this way. If I said, "Anybody who has seen me has seen Michael Jordan," it's not funny. I don't appreciate that kind of mockery. That's ridiculous, right? Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is anybody that believes, says Jesus never claimed to be God, just read these first seven verses. I've never understood that. He says, to see me is to see God. If this is true, then it demands a response from us. Jesus is not just a teacher or a healer. He's God in the flesh. And then Jesus goes deeper. Do you believe? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? I mean, I could say, hey, don't you believe that Christ lives in me? But if I said, don't you believe that the Father is in me? I'm in the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father? You'd be like, heresy. Deacons, escort me out. Send me on my way. No, what Jesus is saying you have to face this. This isn't just the unity of God's mission. It's the unity of being. Jesus isn't just sent by God. He is one with God. Everything that Jesus spoke, everything that Jesus did is a direct expression of the Father. To listen to Jesus is to listen to the Father. And then he says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father, the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So he said, hey, if you're struggling with this theology, just look at the evidence. Look at all the healings and all of the signs that are performed. The miracles, the wisdom, the authority over nature that Jesus displayed, they weren't just signs, they were proof that God had already revealed himself. And this is where postmodernism collapses. Our culture says that truth is something we create, something we can define for ourselves. I want you to hear this. But truth is not discovered, it's revealed. Apart from God opening up our eyes, we will remain blind. I see many Christian apologists on YouTube going to campuses, love that. And they're engaging with students and there's arguments. How many of you guys have ever seen one of those before? And while it's good to engage, we gotta remember something. Look at me. No human argument will ever bring someone to Christ. The Holy Spirit has to open people's eyes. So that's why we pray before we invite, right? Now don't take 20 years, but we pray for that person because we know that all of the great arguments and great preaching ultimately can't do anything unless the Holy Spirit does the work that we can't do. What does that mean about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? I don't know. Nobody's ever been able to figure this out for the last, 2,000 years. But I can tell you this, without God opening your eyes, there's no hope. But I believe he wants to. God is not hiding. The problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is spiritual blindness. In Alaska, man, I'd go hiking and I'd be at the top of these mountains and I'd look across and it literally would just take your breath. I remember one time I climbed the highest peak in our area. It's about 6,000 feet and I got to the edge and I looked down and it was like my stomach just turned over. And then I turned around and I saw the Turnagain Arm. Beautiful, beautiful inlet of the Pacific Ocean coming in. I saw trees and eagles and all kinds of stuff. And I just went, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You made man a little lower than the angels, but crowned him with beauty And under his feet, you put all the beasts of the field. But what is man that you would care for him, or the son of man that you would save him? I just sat there and go, Lord, how majestic is your name? I could, and yet there's a whole state of people who see this every day and deny the Creator. Creation testifies. The words of Jesus alone in the scripture testify to God's work. But you know where the greatest testimony of God's existence is? The church. The church is the prime representation of who God is to this world. Do you feel the weight? All of a sudden, everybody goes, ooh, we're not doing so good. Right? But guess what? We are, because the gates of hell cannot stand against us. So why would we ever, look at me, why would we ever bicker over little things? Why would we ever get petty? Why would we ever engage in superfluous arguments and superfluous debates? Why would we not rally around together in unity, forsaking our own preferences and saying, I am locked into you and I am locked into you? And we may not totally see everything, but if you love Jesus and you love the Word of God, we are in it together for life. And here's what Jesus said. If you do that, then you show yourselves to be my disciples, and the world will look at you with credibility. Well, I made a lot of mistakes, man. I've been church hurt. Man, I'm a preacher. You don't even know what church hurt is. But guess what? The church never hurt you. Well, I beg to differ. Well, I beg to differ with you. Why? No. Sinful flesh hurt you. Sinful flesh hurt you. Yes, I am still working on things where I have to still forgive people who sinful patterns hurt me back in the day. Sometimes their face pops up and I'm like, oh, I thought I was over that. Anyone? But I can't harbor it, because if I do that, then I quench the Holy Spirit. Say, no, Lord, as you have forgiven me, I forgive them. But I am not going to walk around afraid of all the stuff that's gone down in church. I want to lock arms with you, and I want to take life in Christ to this county. I'm going to do it by God's grace. But the truth remains the truth, and we cannot compromise who Jesus Christ said he is, because if we stand firm on the truth and we tell people that Jesus is the only way, we can't apologize for that. We just let we let God's truth do the work. If we want to know the truth about God, we don't have to search for it. All we have to do is look to Jesus. Truth is absolute. Truth is exclusive. And truth is revealed. Would you just bow your head for a moment? I'm going to ask Julie just to play lightly. Don't pack up and leave yet. We're almost done, but check your heart for a minute. Just check your heart for a minute. You might be here investigating Christianity. Tell me what's better, living a life where you make up your own truth as you go along, or you follow the testimony of the one who created the earth, who created you, who has a clear purpose, who claimed to be the way, the truth, the life, who said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, who gave his life for you. For some, you've toyed with the idea of Jesus, but you have never truly surrendered your soul to him. And so Jesus is just another name, a name that you respect maybe, a name that you honor. But Jesus has never been beautiful and glorious to you. He's never filled your soul with awe. And I have to think one of two things. Either you're an immature believer and you're learning who Jesus is, or maybe you're a professor of salvation, but you're not a possessor of salvation. I'm telling you, coming to church does not make you a Christian. Being religious and tipping your hat to the Lord does not get your sins forgiven. It is only when you recognize that Jesus is who he said he is, and that you bow down to him and surrender your life, exchange the life that you don't even like for his life to live in you. Don't give your life to Christ. You don't even want your life. Now say, Jesus, give me your life. Wash my sins away with your blood. Make me new. So, Joel, I'm a Christian, but I've been kind of drifting away from the Lord. Hey, we all do. I do. This week, I had to have a reality check with myself. But you know, it's just as easy as running back to Jesus. It's just as easy as saying, Lord, I messed up, and I want to be in your presence. Maybe you love First Baptist Church. I love the church, not the building, the people. This building will be crumbled 200 years from now, 2,000 years from now for sure. But the people here, I love this church. God is working in our church family. Raise your hand if you believe that. We got to move forward together. Lock in step. Can't imagine what God is going to do through the lives of so many people who say, Lord, I'm yours. Send me. It's not too late. I think of Nancy today, her public testimony of identifying with Jesus. She's like, I'm ready to go. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what you've done in the past. And so, I'm just going to ask Julia to play. We're going to stand. And if the Lord is moving in your heart, just come down. You can talk with me, talk with some brothers here who love the Lord, or come down to this altar and just pray, or sit in your seat and pray. But you respond as we sing.